Well, Margaret, with the first question I'd like to bring up, you were speaking of conflicts and the nature of conflicts, and then pointing out that there's a protagonist and an antagonist in the story. So let's just get started. How do you see that as Mark presents those things in his gospel?
Well, this Mark begins by speaking about John the Baptist coming, and reading it carefully, we have to figure out that John the Baptist wouldn't have come preaching repentance unless there were a community in trouble. And a community in trouble is very, very often the way in literature stories begin. So we begin here with a community in trouble, and John comes first, and in Mark, we don't hear until later why John is murdered. John comes first preaching about repentance, and then in Mark, we don't get any of the childhood of Jesus. We go straight to Jesus as an adult preaching, which is really interesting. We don't get any of the sort of background philosophy wise on Jesus's and God's way of saying we ought to treat one another. We get right into the start of the miracles. And Mark is very focused on action, and I would characterize him as a minimalist in the way he tells his story. He wants to convince, it's almost as though he wants to convince a person who is a very practical person, who is convinced by seeing things physically change first.
I think this is a wonderful thing to start out with, the sort of lightness and speed of Mark's gospel. And, you know, one of the things people think why we have this short gospel like Mark amidst these other three rather long ones is that this was the gospel, or something like it, would be the gospel that people would mostly memorize on their missionary journeys. Of course, people back then had much greater memories than we do. So Mark would be about the size that someone could reasonably pretty much memorize. And what are they doing? Well, they need to carry lightly, right? They're on boats, they're walking around, they're missionaries. And so I just think that that's this wonderful image, right? This action, this stand up, this get up, this minimalism, the bare bones, the starting in the middle of things. And, you know, the part of what makes Mark delightful, but part of sort of understanding, right, a lot of the times when things, when the gospel hits our lives, you know, there's not all this setup that's in the midst of things. And so this is the setup conflict is wonderful. So
I would also guess that because in Mark, there's not a lot of explanation on background on the new rules, we'll say, that it would invite the people preaching to have discussions, and that the people would go back and forth. What was he meaning by this? Because I think that you need to think carefully, just the way Jesus spoke in parables, in a sense. Mark's gospel, in its terseness, invites that, it requires that sort of, why? What's he really saying? Let's think about this. And it also invites community, because we have to help one another figure out what it means too, which is exactly Jesus's message about love thy neighbor as thyself.
And it's one of those counterintuitive things, because, you know, people would think, oh, if you have someone who's explaining a lot, somehow that's they're somehow going to make, you know, convey more information. But strangely enough, it's Jesus speaking through the parables. And we see this in the parable of the sower, how afterwards he has to explain to everyone. The terseness sort of causes more knowledge to eventually be shared because of its demands. Mm-hmm. But you're right, it's the demands, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus is also very demanding in the Gospel of Mark. So, you know, all based on this, like you said, this community in trouble and the swiftness at which it moves.
So as I was thinking about Mark's gospel, I was thinking about why did people object so to what Jesus was teaching? And I was trying to, since Mark doesn't explain, hey, here's a list of things going wrong in the community and why Jesus came. We have to pull out what was going wrong in the community from how Jesus is speaking. And I actually ended up making a list of what was so threatening to people about what Jesus was saying. And I think that Jesus was coming in Judaism, there's more of a sense of the social group enforcing rules, and the change in the New Testament is the movement that, as Jesus says, the only thing that can defile a person is what comes from inside, not from outside. So there's this extremely rigorous demand on self-scrutiny, and Jesus, so this connects to why did Jesus get people so angry? And he was saying, it's not enough that the rules are followed, but we must scrutinize what's going on inside us. When some of his disciples are eating without washing their hands, he talks about how we can only be defiled from what is inside us. And that's a higher demand on people. In the same way, preaching in parables is a higher demand. So there's this beautiful symmetry between the way the message is conveyed and what the message is. And going back to this idea, what motivated the antagonists? So you have to think about the rules yourself. The second was that some of these rules are not good enough. An eye for an eye is not good enough. You cannot treat someone the way you do not want to be treated. So that Herod, that is no good, marrying your brother's wife. You would not want that done to you. And so that motivates the antagonism. And also, the way Jesus spoke in parables can be so frustrating. And I think that too provokes antagonism.
Well, you know, in Mark we have a very short version of explicated more, but when I think protagonist and antagonist, I of course think of Jesus tempted in the desert by the devil, right?
Yeah.
The antagonist in many ways. But all of what you said falls neatly in line with that episode too, because in a way Jesus wins by frustrating the devil himself. Mm-hmm. You know, and I know that I'm maybe letting some of the other gospels bleed in, but you see this with, you know, the devil quotes scripture, right? He gives reasonable explanations to Jesus. You know, you could heal even more people, you could rule even better, and Jesus gives terse rabbinic nuggets of quoting scripture back to the devil. Mm-hmm. And it's like you said, the demand he makes is even higher, because and yet again, I love that you're pointing this, because I think a lot of people think this is paradoxical, right? When Jesus is telling you that some of the Sabbath laws, you don't have to follow them, that sounds like he's like a slacker. But it's like you said, it's the complete opposite. He's not saying it to be a slacker, he's making it more demanding. And to the devil himself, Jesus makes a higher demand. He goes, you're right, we could make rocks into bread, but I'm calling for something higher. So you're right. Just this, Mark is just putting us in the middle of these, you know, these boxing matches, as it were, between protagonist and antagonist, all throughout, just turning up the heat on us all the way through.
And the other thing that I talk about in literature classes is this alternation between constriction and release. Mm-hmm. Okay, so constriction means trouble, things are really awful. And then release means things get better. And we notice in Mark that there are terrible things that happened. I mean, when Herod is so cowardly and allows his, I guess it would be his stepdaughter, to convince him to cut off John the Baptist's head, that same sort of kind of being dishonest, letting the crowd rule things the way Pilate does. He follows up this horrible story of St. John the Baptist's head being brought in on a platter with beautiful stories about people being fed with only these number of loaves and these number of, you know, two fish. Two of those stories in his gospel. And so he's paying attention to that idea too, of suffering and better things, joy.
And now this is a beautiful point I wasn't thinking about until right now, because when you have, this is why Mark is a brilliant storyteller, because when you have someone that is so quick paced, mm-hmm. If it was just, you know, sheer dread the whole 16 chapters through, we wouldn't be able to take it, as it were. Mm-hmm. But he shows his ability to, like you said, like to telescope out, to go down into a single focus, to make us be amazed at the brutality of humanity, but also the sheer possibility with this savior. And you're right. This is the reason why, if there's going to be one gospel I think you could read all the way through in one reading, it would be Mark, mm-hmm. because of Mark's pace.